Father, as always, I thank you as you bring your word to us. It will shine the light in our hearts. Give us understanding also of your plans and your purposes and what the Spirit is saying to the church at this time. We give you, Lord, praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, I want to, this was, just to have been a part of yesterday's lesson, but couldn't really get to it. So I'll finish it up today. Holy Spirit exploits and testimonies of the same. You know, so we've talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in us, all of the things that he's supposed to do in preparing us to be more like Christ, in helping us to grow into sonship, bringing out in us the divine nature of Christ, and so on and so forth. We've talked about all of that. I want to read a little text here before we get too deep into this. Exodus, we're going to read chapter 40. I'm going to read just a few verses there. How the Lord typified the anointing, you know, that would come. So Exodus chapter 40, let me pick it up at perhaps verse 9 or so. So he says, "And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and thou shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Thou shalt anoint also the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. Thou shalt put upon Aaron his holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt also bring his sons, clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou did their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Well, so this typified, God began to lay a foundation for the anointing. And you know, when we started at this room a few months back, that was one of the charge the Lord gave us. And I want to read that also, how that ties into what we are doing in this series in Leviticus chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 12 and 13. "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, and it shall not be put out." So these are some of the charge that the Lord gave to Moses, to Aaron, to the priests. And he's giving us, in fact, the same charge. Glory to God. You know, so we are to keep the fire burning. Once the anointing comes, he said, "Once you anoint them, sanctify all things." You know, anoint the vessel, anoint the altar, anoint the people, the priests that are going to minister on it. So anoint them all. And the anointing must not go out. Glory to God. It should not go out. To prevent it from growing out, what do? Well, we bring more wood every morning. We crank it up some, and then we fire it up, make sure it is burning, and make sure it never goes out. You know, so that's what the Lord said, and which is what, by the grace of God, we have been trying to do. But the anointing is, it typifies here that the anointing of the tabernacle, the anointing of all that is therein, the anointing of the vessels, that's what's going to sanctify the thing. I mean, and all those things and make them holy. Furthermore, he said, anoint the priests. You know, so the part that we've been talking about the last few days is the anointing of the priests. We being those priests. Hallelujah. You know, so the washing also of water by the word. He said, look, you will, you know, anoint them, you will bring them, you will wash them, you will clothe them, even. You know, talked about all these things. And so that, all of that was a type of what the Lord will do when the Holy Spirit came. You know, remember, those were thousands of years before the Holy Spirit. And so we begin to recognize the work that the Holy Spirit will do when it comes. It is to do all these things that are typified in Exodus, you know, chapter 40 that we read there. And those verses 9 through about 15 that we read. So all the things the Holy Spirit will do, and which is what we've been talking about the last few days. Today we want to talk about, you know, some of the additional workings of the Holy Spirit. We had primarily focused on coming into his likeness, into the likeness of God and his Son. That was so important. Before we can come into dominion and rulership, remember, as we keep mentioning, that that's what God said from the beginning. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and then let them have dominion. We've covered what the Holy Spirit will do, bring us into his image and his likeness. Well, let's see what dominion looks like. You know, dominion from the beginning, we saw what it looked like. You know, in the time of Adam, we saw how God stepped back and let Adam declare some things. And whatever Adam declared in naming the animals, I'm sure there was a whole lot more than that, but that was the part that was recorded. Whatever Adam declared in naming the animals, it was so. You know, God didn't change anything. You know, whatever he said, that was it. You know, we saw, you know, dominion also demonstrated in the days of Noah when he was bringing the animals into the ark. Well, let me say that, you know, after the fall of man, the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23, departed. And so, you know, the animals that were looking to Adam, he was the one that gave them instruction. Your name shall be such and such. Here's what you are going to do. This is, will be your area of your, you know, movement and so forth, you know, and, you know, so on. I mean, he ordered them, they looked to him and they were enlightened. Well, when that glory left, there was no more unction coming from Adam, and, you know, the animals didn't know what to do. They became wild, you know. So God never created them wild. He said when he looked to everything, it was beautiful. But after the glory was no longer there, they became wild. By the time of Noah, they were wild already. Wild animals, one chasing the other and so forth. That was not the way it was in the beginning. But though they were wild, you can see how dominion was demonstrated. Noah was able to bring all the animals. They came for auditioning. and he would just pick one male, one female, and send the rest of them away. You know, and then he said, you and you, that's it. You know, going up into the ark. And so, I mean, that was tremendous. In fact, you know, God showing us what happened in the time of Noah gave us even a clue of what Adam was doing in the garden and all the things going on, even though a lot of it wasn't recorded. You know, but tremendous power, even over the animals. When he brought them in the ark, put them in their place, you know, all those wild animals all of a sudden became very docile. And none of them, you know, there was no bullying. There was not no one trying to prey on anything. They all sat in their place, you know, and Noah instructed them when they would eat and so on and so forth, when they would sleep. I mean, just imagine it in your head. How do you bring the lion, the tiger, the hyena, the cougar? You know, how do you bring all these into the same place with the chicken and with the deer and all of these things, you know, and every one of them be quiet? Well, that's dominion. Now, fast forward into when Christ came and see what else dominion looked like. Well, for Christ, he showed us that, you know, as human beings, there are certain things when we are walking with God that we can have, we can still have dominion. It's not like, it's not every day that you need to walk on the water. Sometimes you just take the boat. But once in a while, he would show us, like, look, the boat already left, but so what? I'm going to catch up on with the boat, walking on the water. Glory to God. You know, so occasionally he would show us that. He had the ability to walk on water. It didn't matter if the boat already left. Walk on water and to join the boat. He also had the ability, you know, storms and everything. You know, in fact, they said, what manner of man is this? And even the waves and the seas obey him. Well, that's dominion. You know, that's what dominion looks like. So Jesus would occasionally just peel back the veil and show it to the people so that they could see what we ought to be. And then he'd go about his business. You know, so over and over again, we see it here and there, here and there. But let's look at what Psalm 8 says about it. You know, the psalmist writing about it in how we should have dominion, what it should look like. Even he understood it, even though it's been many, I mean, hundreds of years, you know, since Adam. Yet the psalmist understood that this is the kind of relationship power that we can have with God. And he wrote about it in Psalm 8. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You made him a little lower than the angels in the beginning, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You know, so that's the purpose. God made him to have dominion over the works of God's hands. That's it. That was his purpose. He announced it in the beginning. The psalmist is saying it here as well. And thou hast put all things under his feet. Well, this is the end state. It may not be the current state at the time he was writing about it. It may not even be the current state now, but that's the end state. That's why John wrote also in 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2. We read this yesterday. Now are we the sons of God, even though it might not quite yet appear It's not yet apparent all the things that we shall be, but we know we're already there by faith. So all oxen, all sheep, all beasts of the field, fowls of the air, fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the deeps and the paths of the seas, the Lord has given dominion to man. Well, it's really the sons of God. Because fallen man had lost that. But in Christ, you can have that again. Now, a taste of what it looks like in the kingdom of God is what Christ began to demonstrate. You know, because people were always wondering, what manner of man is this? Well, they said, what doctrine is this? We have not seen this thing done like this. And he would cast out the devils. He would say, be quiet and come out of there. He would rebuke this disease and all of these things. It didn't matter what was going on that was out of kilter. He can order it aright. Thousands of people are there. No food. No problem. To the son of the king. He has dominion. He can bless the bread, can bless the fishes, and put it in the hands of the disciples. Feed thousands. I mean, he can do all these things. It doesn't matter to him at all, one thing or the other. As long as the Father commanded it, he can carry it out. Somebody has been born blind 40 years. Come in there, giving back his sight. Somebody's been lame for 38 years. Can come in there, heal the cripple and all those things. Cast out devils by his word. Didn't matter. Even dead, being carried around from in a casket to the grave, he can come in there and heal them. A young woman can be lying dead in their home. He can come in there and raise her up and deliver her back to her parents. Even Lazarus could be dead 4 days in the grave. Son of God, no problem. Come upon the scene, call him out of there. Glory to God. Now, that's what dominion looks like. Now, let's look at some of the exploits that the apostles themselves did on their way to this full dominion. We didn't quite see it to the level of the Christ, but we saw a lot of things that they did. They themselves began to exercise the same power. First, while Jesus was around training them, in Matthew chapter 10, he sent them out. In Luke chapter 10, he sent them out. They came back. They reported all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders, that they did. And even, in the book of Acts, the people said, look, a notable miracle has been done here. We cannot deny it. Well, we can deny everything else. We can argue these scriptures, but that a notable miracle has been done, we cannot deny. So that's one of the purposes also of signs and wonders and, miracles that God, through the Holy Spirit, performed by the hands of the apostles. He said the apostles went everywhere, and they preached the word, and God confirmed, it with signs and wonders. So let's remember that this is the reason why God backs up the word with signs and wonders. In fact, Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, when Philip was asking him, show us the Father and it will be sufficient unto us. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, look, if you do not even believe me, believe for the work's sake. So we see that there is a purpose when done right, you know, that the Lord would use miracles, signs and wonders and exploits to the advantage of the kingdom. You know, and when the people see it, they say, well, we cannot deny it. You know, we can deny everything else, but we can't deny this. So even the very power of God. In fact, Jesus one time he said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You know, so let's read Acts chapter 4 and verse 16. This was Peter and John, you know, being dealt with the, by the Sanhedrin and all these people after they had healed the man by the gate. And then they said, look, what shall we do, Acts 4 and 16, to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You know, so that's our power of signs and wonders. Can't deny it. You may argue back and forth on theological things, but can't deny signs and wonders. You know, so signs and wonders are given to back up the word. But first, the word. Scripture says they went everywhere. And the Lord, you know, confirmed their word with signs following. Now, it wasn't the signs that were in front. The signs were following. So that's very important. You know, first we release the word. And then the signs followed. Hallelujah. In Mark chapter 16, when Jesus gave instructions of what to do, and he says, the signs shall follow them that believe, he said, cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. Lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Then in the next verse, he said, Mark 16 and 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Hallelujah. You know, so the signs, the miracles, and the wonders are to confirm the word. And the word is to give witness to Christ. So this is, the Holy Spirit is the one that does all these things. That's the, Jesus announced what the Holy Spirit would do. We cover all of that. So we've talked about the exploits, the signs that Jesus did. You know, there are many things that the disciples themselves did. You know, we see that, you know, John and Peter in Acts chapter 3, you know, they healed the man at the, in front of the temple, you know, had been there for years. We don't know how long. He was even there in the days of Jesus, you know, and he wasn't healed, you know. But these disciples came and healed him. I mean, we see all kinds of things, even the shadow of Peter in Acts chapter 12, we are told that God wrought many miracles, you know, by the hand of Peter to the extent that even, you know, as he, wherever he was going, you know, people would bring even, you know, they would just line up the streets just so that even when he passed by, you know, the very shadow alone, just falling upon the sick, I mean, could bring healing. Now, you talk about some power. Shadow? I mean, you're not even talking of he laying hands. You know, so these are exploits that these disciples did. The shadow of Peter healing the sick, aprons or handkerchiefs from poor being used, you know, to, you know, to, you know, heal the sick and so forth. You know, so let's read this little story in Acts chapter 5. You know, that where even God was doing many things. Acts 5 from verse 12. You know, Acts 5 is what I meant to say, not Acts 12. Acts 5 from verse 12. Let's read this story of what happened. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Hallelujah. And they were all one accord in Solomon's porch. And so on and so forth. Now, and he says that they, for the rest of the people, nobody even dared to join themselves to them. But the people magnified them. Now, the glory of God was upon them. The people were even afraid of them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, both multitudes in women and men, in so much that they brought forth the sick onto the streets, and they laid them on beds and couches, that at the very least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them, you know, and they were healed. I mean, people came, a multitude of, from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and then they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. Now, it wasn't only Jesus that healed a lot of people. The disciples were healing a lot of people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was after the advent of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. All these things began to happen. And the angel of the Lord was with them. And the Holy Spirit also moving through the angel of the Lord sometimes, just sending the power of God, doing great things, delivering them from prison, you know, and bringing them forth. The angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, you know. When they laid hands on the apostles, put them in prison, the angel of the Lord came, opened the prison doors, and brought them forth and said, go and stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. You can read that in Acts chapter 5, you know, verses 18 to 20. You know, so, I mean, we've heard that the angel of the Lord, you know, in Acts 16, opened the door, prison doors for Paul and Silas, but that wasn't the only time. This one here in Acts chapter 5 showed that, you know, when they laid hands on the apostles and put them in common prison, angel of the Lord opened the doors to them and brought them out. And these things were happening. It was common practice, you know, for the Lord to just deliver them when they threw them in prison. Lord would just bring them out and tell them, go right back there. Don't back down. Go right back to the same temple and declare the words of life. Hallelujah. And we got to listen to the Holy Spirit, you know, when he's dealing with us like that. And these people were bold. They were not afraid because they've seen the power. You know, it didn't matter whether they cast them. You know, actually, occasionally, you know, some things took them by surprise. For instance, Herod got a hold of James and killed him. Also got a hold of Peter in Acts chapter 12 and put him in prison, supposing to bring him out after the so-called feast and kill him also because he saw that some people rejoiced when James was killed. Well, that happened quickly before the disciples got a hold of it, of the news. But in the case of Peter, God allowed them to hear of it, but the man didn't kill him right away, put him in prison, supposing to bring him out in a few days and then kill him before all the people, you know, so that he can make despite to the name of Christ. But as the disciples began to pray, you know, prayer was made for Peter, we are told. And something incredible happened again. You know, over and over again, we see different exploits. Power of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit moving in the church, bringing deliverance, cast them into prison. No problem. Holy Spirit, bring them out of there. You know, I mean, on and on and on and on. It was just miracle after miracle, signs and wonders, also accompanied by persecutions. You know, persecution is a thing that we cannot avoid, because especially when you begin to do great power, show great power like that, you know, the religious systems organized against it. They didn't like it one bit, you know. So, and then we see that, but the Lord was always, always delivering them. The story in Acts chapter 12, how the Lord brought Peter, you know, out of prison by the angel of the Lord, how chains fell off his hands, how, you know, the gates opened up to them and so forth. I mean, all these stories are in the Bible of what the apostles did in the early church. Now, fast forward to our day. I mean, we've seen God do these same things today, or similar things. You know, so we're going to share some exploits and some testimonies, and we want you to also share. In the book of Daniel, chapter 11 and verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's right. Exploits. That's some daring act that, you know, you can just, I mean, you know, that not afraid of anything and bring about tremendous outcomes. You know, that's what an exploit is. And from place to place, from city to city, wherever they went, even Stephen and Philip, whom we are told were appointed as deacons to serve tables, right? That's all they were, because the disciples, the apostles said, look, when they were complaining that the widows and the women, you know, were left out, the daily ministration, they used to have all things in common and, you know, give food and, you know, different things to portions to different people and so forth. And some people felt left out. And the apostles were in the business initially of doing that. Finally said, look, we can't do this. You know, we got to give ourselves to prayer, and we got to give ourselves to the word. Now, you seek from among yourselves, you know, some people that are filled with the Holy Ghost, to whom we can appoint this charge, and let them do the ministration of giving food to widows and all of these things. You can read all of these, you know, in chapter 6 of Acts. But for we ourselves, we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And Acts chapter 6, we are told in verse 5, and this thing pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procyonius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Phanemas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. I mean, they chose all these people. Now, this Stephen and this Philip were two of the seven that were chosen here. And we see that, you know, these same two people, they went out and practiced the same things that the apostles were doing, even though they were not of the apostles. Now, this is very important. Stephen, we are told in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, full of the Holy Ghost and power, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, these promises unto you and to all as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's not only for apostles, it's not only for prophets. Stephen was not an apostle. Neither was he a prophet. We're not even told that he was anything other than, you know, a deacon that was appointed to serve tables. You take care of the widows. We will take care of the preaching. So he didn't have a microphone, and he was not on stage. So the things that we are talking here today doesn't mean only when you are on stage or you have a microphone. You can do these things among the people. So Stephen went among the people, and he did tremendous miracles, great signs and wonders among the people now. So, you know, the same thing can be done, said of anyone that has a power of the Holy Ghost in their lives today. Don't wait until you are on stage I mean, don't even look forward to the stage. Your stage is the world and the marketplace. That's where your stages are. Philip also, this same Philip, which was among the seven, went down to Samaria. You know, this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip the deacon. He went down to Samaria and turned the whole city, you might say upside down or right side up, whichever way you want it. But it impacted a whole city. You know, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, you know, and verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You know, and here are some of the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many were taken with palsies that were lame, and they were healed. And there was great joy in that city. All of these, you know, sparked to life by one man who was even considered less than the apostles. I mean, he was, you know, delegated to serving tables. But yet, he served the tables quite all right. But also, he went out and did his great things. So just serving tables doesn't mean that you can't do great things as well. This man turned the whole city upside down. Even sorcerers and different people. I mean, they gave, you know, I mean, they saw the things that Philip did and they gave glory to God. And there was great power, great joy in a whole city. This one man influenced the place. Now, these are exploits of believers. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit that fell upon the church. And these are the things that they did. Well, in our day, we've seen exploits, miracles, signs, and wonders. But we haven't seen enough. And sometimes we forget that this should be the norm. This should be the daily, you know, daily practice. Just miracles everywhere you go. Signs and wonders. Because remember, Jesus himself said, you know, that these works that we do, that, you know, that he did rather, that we also will do. So, you know, these are the things that we should be doing every day, you know. And Jesus also talked about miracles, the importance of miracles, signs and wonders, which I'm calling exploits in this lesson. He said to them in John chapter 4 and verse 48, he said, look, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So Jesus himself knows the importance of signs and wonders. These exploits among the people, these things gave witness to the resurrection of the Christ. Just like Peter said, look, why are you looking on us as if we by ourselves, you know, have healed this man by our own power? He says, no, we didn't do it. And this is why, how the Holy Spirit gave witness to Christ. He said, we did not do it, but faith through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power in his name has given this man this perfect soundness before you all that you see. You know, because the people were trying to make gods out of them and so on, you know, just because they did this one miracle, you know, and that's the thing with people today. They, you know, we try to, you know, exalt people more than necessary just because they are being used of the Holy Spirit. Notice, being used of the Holy Spirit, they are not the ones doing it. Being used of the Holy Spirit to do miracles, signs, and wonders. And we should never think that, you know, anyone is so great just because they did that. You too can wrought those miracles. You know, it's nothing, it's, you know, it's a common platform. Philip, Stephen, common platform. You know, they were not so much in awe of the apostles that they themselves could not do these things, and always thinking only the apostles could do it. They could do it too, because it really wasn't them. It was the Holy Spirit. You know, so that's what, but they always gave witness, you know, gave witness to Christ when they see the power of God being demonstrated. And Peter used that opportunity after healing that man to give glory to God. And he said, look, this man's name, Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, this man's name, Jesus Christ, through faith in his name, has made this other man that you are looking at strong, you know, and he has given him the faith that is by Christ, has given this man the perfect soundness that you all now see, you know. So now he told them that it was the Christ. And that's what we should do every time miracle signs and wonders happen. Praise the Lord. All right. So that's just a quick background on miracles, signs, and wonders. How they, you know, tally with this dominion. It's just a taste of it. You know, a taste of it. Peter actually had a taste of walking on water. If he had kept his eyes on Christ, he could have continued walking on water. But he looked away from Christ. That's a lesson too. And then he saw the waves were boisterous and he began to sink. So we can have the same power, but we must keep our eyes on the Lord. You can step out of the faith. I mean, step out of the boat by faith, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Yeah, some recent testimonies, and you have the same, and we want you to share. And like I said, the testimony of the Lord, the Bible says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And it makes wise the simple. Now, when we give testimony of the things that the Lord has done or is doing, it is the Lord's testimony, really. It's not our testimony. You know, so the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise, you know, the simple. You can read that in Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And he says, look, the testimony of the Lord, glory to God, is sure, making wise the simple. So it's the testimony of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So whatever testimonies we give, it's actually the testimony of the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit walking in the church and through us doing these things, bringing glory to the Christ. We must always give all the glory to him. You know, but I also, let me say, and I said this the other day, that we can give testimonies of the things that God has done in the past. You know, we should not look narrowly upon them and say, why are you telling us testimonies that happened 40 years ago? But some of these things that I read to you in the Bible today happened thousands of years ago. And yet, we're still shouting and praising God about them. So, you know, the testimony of the Lord is always sure. Stand steadfast. It will last the test of time forever. You know, so whether it happened yesterday or 10 years ago or 40 years ago, even 2,000 years ago, it's still the testimony of the Lord, and it still brings glory to God. What, when God would set Peter free in Acts chapter 12 from the hands of Herod by the angel of the Lord, I mean, we read it today and we say, wow, you know, when he set, Paul and Silas free in Acts 16, we say, wow, but that was thousands of years ago. I mean, even some of the miracles that Moses did was even thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. Partner of the Red Sea. We read it today and we still scream and shout. You know, so testimonies of the Lord are sure. But it also makes us to know that what he did then, he can do today if we follow on to know the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to walk in us. So then, you know, let me give you one or two testimonies from my part, and then you can share your testimonies. the Lord, you know, from my youth and up, once I began to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, I recognized that we could take the Bible, look at the things in the Acts of the Apostles, and begin to do the same. In fact, that was the challenge when I came into the Lord and received the Holy Spirit. I picked up the Acts of the Apostles. And I said, well, they did this then. We can do it now. And there were many tremendous things. And even the Holy Spirit walking in the circles and the fellowships and the place where I was at the time. You know, so there were miracles of deliverance. In fact, countless cases. I can't even tell you. It seemed like back in the 70s, there was just an era of deliverance. And the same can be today. We just need to be more discerning. If we are more discerning, we can recognize that our demonic powers around us all like it was back then. Today, people don't seem to want deliverance, though. You know, that's the difference. You know, so, you know, but the power of God everywhere. Deliverance, different things, healings. You know, I'm going to give some one or two instances and the impact it brought. And some of you may have heard this testimony again. I mean, before, but hear it again, because you can read testimonies in the Bible again and again. When I was in a place called Federal School of Science in Lagos, Nigeria, which would be probably similar to a community college here. Before I went into the university, spent 1 year there. And there were some tremendous things in that 1 year that the Holy Spirit came and was doing tremendous things in the campus. And I've told of, you know, how in the fellowship, the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, again, sometimes these things are dispensational because I don't know why it was so intense at the time. I mean, the power of the Lord will come so strong occasionally, and we were just kids. You know, I wasn't even quite 20 years old, I don't think. You know, and, you know, a lot of people there were just very, very young. And the power of the Holy Spirit would come in the services, you know, and when people began to see the glory fall, you know, on those times, it wasn't every service, but whenever it happened, students would line up, you know, across the corridor, because we started that fellowship in the one of the classrooms, you know, and I've told you the story of, you know, one man saying to his fellow that this, you know, Scripture Union people, and they called us SU, was a label, it was a bad label, you know, just to say religious fanatic. You know, when I went to the bathroom, heard two guys talking because they were hearing the singing. One said to his fellow, you know, these SU people are started again. The other one said, no, these guys are not SU. These people are fire. You know, that was the kind of influence that the power of the Holy Spirit had in the campus. And then one day there was a man. This was what brought the revival in that whole school. There was a man that was born, you know, deaf and dumb. And he had a little bicycle cart where he sold, in those days, we call it Fun Ice and Samco, chocolate milk and all these things. You know, and some of you who grew up in Nigeria back in the day, you may remember those things. He sold these things. He was the only one on the campus and everybody patronized him. And his name was Sam. I remember that because he sold Samco and his name was Sam. And you know, everybody used sign language to buy from him. They'd buy their snacks elsewhere, but anytime you needed a drink, this was the only man where you bought your drink from. So the whole school knew him, you know, and one day, you know, somebody invited him to the fellowship and he came. And when he was, after he was prayed for, the power of God hit him. These are exploits of the Holy Spirit. He had never spoken in his life. In fact, he grunted. If he wanted to speak, he couldn't speak. He would just grunt because he couldn't really, his mouth, he couldn't open his mouth to say anything. And he couldn't hear anything. So he had to use sign language and point to what you wanted to buy from him and so on. that the power of God hit him, he ran out of that place screaming, shouting, and praising God. Hallelujah. He was a grown man. He was older than the rest of us. We were kids, but he was older than the rest of us by several years. But he was ran out of that place, started screaming, shouting, praising God, singing, running through the campus. And everybody said, "What? That's not Sam." And they knew who he was. They asked him, "What happened?" I mean, and he said, "Well, I went to the fellowship, this fellowship, you know," and he gave his testimony. Well, the next day, the fellowship was too small. The fellowship room was too small. That whole school heard of it. This is what exploits do. A whole school heard of it, and it brought revival. And people said, and there was this other fellowship that had no power, that was denying the power of the Holy Ghost. After that, I think everybody left their fellowship, started coming to our fellowship. You know, and the place just became too small. Packed, jam-packed. We had to leave the place, take the fellowship out of the school to some open land that was by the beach. But the school was right around the beach because the place became too small. And every time that people, while we were still there before we left, every time the Holy Ghost fire came, students would just line up. This was before the miracle of the man that was healed. They would just line up one by one. Holy Spirit brought them into the room. They were turned around, began to cry out for forgiveness. Deliverance began to happen. Some of them were, you know, begin to receive salvation and Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and prophesy on the same day that just an hour or so late earlier, they were out there mocking at the power of God. And God was doing, it was a just tremendous revival. And so one day after we moved the fellowship away from the campus because it was too small, the building, you know, then we went, you know, maybe, I don't know, a mile or so away from the school. You know, there was a fellowship, and I had even forgotten this until a friend reminded me years later. There was a fellowship in which we were that one man, a cripple, crawled all the way, heard the sound and the singing, crawled all the way, maybe a mile or more that he crawled, you know, and to come to that fellowship. And, well, you know, those of you who grew up in Nigeria or Africa see a lot of those cripples and things like that. I can't even stand up straight. Sometimes it's almost as if, you know, their bones are just crippled. This man came in crippled. Like that, crawling on his hands and knees to the fellowship. He went home standing upright on his own feet. And there were so many miracles like that back in the day when exploits, and people were excited about the exploits of the Holy Spirit. You know, these days people are not excited. Well, so the Holy Ghost is gripped. People were excited. And, you know, I was in one case of a hunchback. That was healed. You know, this man had a hunchback for years. He was healed also in that place. And miracles everywhere. And people just, I mean, revival. You didn't even need to preach too much to somebody. They, you know, if they knew that you were part of that fellowship, fear fell upon people. You know, I remember even myself, you know, one day going through the dorm. They had these pirates, we call them at the time. You know, there was a sorority. You had to be huge and tall to be part of them. And they initiated you by drinking blood and all kinds of things. And there's some crazy stuff you had to do. And they were terrorizing people. And if you wanted to pass through, because the dorm in those days, you know, they were connected to, one room was connected to another and connected to another and connected to another. And they had multiple doors along the corridor, you know, but if you wanted to go to, let's say, room 6, you could enter from room 1 and then pass through in the middle, you know, like that. But these pirates owned the place and you never dared to pass through their place. They'd beat you up, cripple you, they do all kinds of things. Well, one day I passed through. And, you know, fear was falling upon many of them. There was a young man that we had witnessed to that didn't really give his life to Christ. But that one day he was trying to be initiated into this group. And as we're passing through, you know, and it was being told that you didn't dare to pass through that place. Otherwise, you know, they're going to beat you up. You know, but back in the day, we love to dare things like that. So, I just said, well, I'm going to pass through. Let's see what happens. And I was passing through. These people were performing this initiation. And I was about to get through there. The man that was on the floor grabbed my ankles. It was really bad. You know, he was really in pain. He was breathing. I don't know what they gave him to drink. And they grabbed my ankles. And I looked at him. I recognized him. And he said, he pray for me. And I just tried to walk away as if I wasn't going to pray for him. And then he said it again. And I said, well, say it loud so others can hear you. I was a small man in stature. There was all these big boys, this man standing around me, you know. And he said, pray for me. So and I said, well, you heard the man. Say I should pray for him. And there are people, some of them were smoking and doing all kinds of things. And as soon as I spoke, they snuffed out their cigarette. They stood at alert. I don't know what came over them. And I said, well, I'm going to pray for this man. You know, and they stood at alert. Some of them put their hands behind their back. I mean, it was like something just, fear just fell on them. You know, and then I remembered we had been taught when you are in a situation like that, you don't pray long prayers. You pray the long prayer in your closet. You know, that's not the time you pray long prayer when people are looking. So I just said one small word. In the name of Jesus, come out of there, you foul unclean spirit, whatever is in that man. Something like that. Yeah, the man rolled and turned, got up from there, rushed into the adjacent bathroom there. Oh, my goodness. What came out of him that day? I can't even describe it. You know, and the whole, everybody was at attention. You know, normally they would have beaten me up, but Holy Spirit took over. And when the man came to his senses, he came to the fellowship. He left that thing. Yeah, I'm not doing that anymore. You know, came to the fellowship. Power everywhere. Last story I would tell is similar to Acts chapter 12. A sister who was trying to give her life to Christ, but she came from a region of the country where they worship devils, had, all kinds of, you know, water spirits, different things, you know, that tormented her. She could not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, for months. You know, everybody else was coming to the fellowship, receiving the Holy Spirit, but she could not. And I didn't know that she sold her soul to the devil. So one day she wanted to come for water baptism, and we went to a place, and she was going with me. We're about to cross, you know, this little, you know, bridge that they made across the water, and she couldn't cross it. There wasn't anything that we didn't try to get her to cross that thing. She wouldn't do it. And later the Holy Spirit revealed some of the things that was bothering her, you know, from inside those rivers and things. Anyway, cut a long story short, there was a time because the parents didn't want her to believe the gospel. They took her to an occultic place, and they were actually going, she was going to be sacrificed. These parents had an altar shrine, satanic shrine in their home. And this, you know, they took this girl, you know, offered her up to the devil and took her to this occultic place where she was going to be sacrificed physically. I'm not talking about spiritually, killed, you know, and sacrificed. So I went there with a friend when we heard about it, tried to deliver her. I couldn't. I saw her in chains, had chains on her hands, chains around her waist, chains around her feet, and they had shaved her head, and they were preparing her for the sacrifice. You know, and I tried to speak to her. She couldn't even recognize me. So somebody that knew who I was, And they had shaved her memory completely, and she was being prepped for the sacrifice. And because that was a synagogue of Satan, you had to put out your shoes when you enter that place. And I said, no, I'm not putting out my shoes. It's a place of devils. And so they threw me out, you know. And then I came back with another man of God, an older man who was an evangelist, powerful man who was schooled in demonic deliverance and things like that, who happened to be from that same culture. So I figured that, well, he will be able to speak to them. So the second time we went there, you know, and they said, you know, and I tried to disrespect their synagogue again. They threw me out second time. Said, the next time you come here, we'll have your head. And they showed me the machetes. And that man saved my life that day. And when they threw me out he tried to, you know, negotiate the release of that young girl. They wouldn't do it. But, you know, he was able to speak to them in their language and everything. And they, you know, they said no. The priest told him, no, this girl has been given to us. We're going to sacrifice. And they told me in particular, they threw me out of the gates. And I looked at those gates. The thing was like 15 feet tall. They said, next time you come here, we will have your head. So I didn't go back. And we left the place. I went and reported to our own. Everybody was sad. And we were praying. Fast forward the story. And then I left. And then went to the University of Ibadan. And one day, and the brethren continued to pray for the release of this sister. We don't know what happened. She was still being prepared for some weeks for the sacrifice. And one day I was sitting in my dorm room in the University of Ibadan. That's Ibadan versus Lagos. It's like 2 hours or 1 hour drive far away. I mean, they're not even the same place. One day I was sitting there in the dorm, heard a knock on the door. Opened the door, and this sister is standing right there. And I'm like, how in the world did you get here? You know, and she told this incredible story, like Acts chapter 12. And if I hadn't known Acts, of course, anyway, I would have believed, because I believed anything. I believed God for anything. I think I still do. And the last time I saw her, she didn't even remember who I was, let alone know where I went to school. She didn't know. And then she told me this incredible story. She said one night, and I think this was the day before she was going to be sacrificed. True story, folks. Acts chapter 12. You know, the day before she was going to be sacrificed, said I lied around me, you know, in the night. She just saw this shining figure in front of her. And she said her chains fell off. I saw those chains, ladies and gentlemen, with my eyes. And this figure beckoned her to follow. And she was like, she was in a trance. Literally, it was Acts chapter 12 in action. How God delivered Peter. This angel figure, which she didn't know was an angel, just saw someone in bright white clothes and beckoned her to follow. The chains fell off. She followed. The gates opened up to them. And I've seen those gates. They threw me out of those gates more than once. So, and then they had to walk to and that occultic place was like a mile and a half or something, far in the bush from the main road. She followed. They got to the main road, you know, and the man who was directing her got a hold of some public transportation, gave them some instructions, gave them where to bring this person, and gave instructions, and then told her, when you get to the place, go to such and such room, such and such, and knock on the door. True story, folks. You know, and that's how she came. She didn't even know where I was. You know the school, let alone know which, you know, of the dorms I was in, because there were several of them, you know, and then she had to even climb upstairs to my room, you know, because I wasn't even on the first floor. And she knocked on the door, and there she was, standing right there. And I almost fell over. when I saw, it was like I seen a ghost. Acts chapter 12 in action. Ladies and gentlemen, these are exploits of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, I had nothing to do with that. I didn't do it, you know, because I tried to do it and they wanted to kill me. I had to flee for my life. And I never went back there, but the church kept on praying. And one day, Holy Spirit in action. Hallelujah. I can tell you more and more and more. I can even tell you of times when we have seen cancer cases healed in more recent times. Went down to, you know, someplace to a crusade some years ago. A lady came for prayer. This was, I think, 2008. Came for prayer. This was in the Philippines. She said she had stage 4 cancer all over her body. Prayed for her. I prayed for her that night and I left. But didn't hear any more about it. And then about several months later, got an email when she was reporting the case. And she said, "You may not remember me, but my name is such and such." And when she told her story, then I remembered. And she said, "That night, that day you prayed for me, I was healed." And I went to back to the doctor. She has felt some fire and different things. Anyway, she was healed, certified healed. And she had stage 4 cancer. She was healed. Then she was actually from a Muslim family. She wasn't even a believer. Because of that thing, gave her life to Christ. And so on and so forth, you know. Many people in her family gave their life to Christ because of that story. They knew her. They knew her story. She became a believer. Many family members became believers. She actually became an evangelist. And then they started a church in their living room. And she sent me this story and I sent her back, said, do I have your permission to publish it? She said, yes. So I put the story on our website. You know, she didn't know too much grammar, so the letter is still on the GMI Church website till today. God can do all these things. One day, when we used to go and bring homeless people from the homeless shelter to the church here when we first started, there was one day we came, we brought some people. This man was on wheelchair. Was there and I was ministering that day. And right there in front of the church, this man had been on wheelchair. I don't know how long, how many years, he said. And I think he said he had a bullet shot wound to his spine or something like that. Being in that chair, I don't know if you can't remember, about 15 years or something. You know, that one day after prayer, said, stand up in the name of the Lord. I can't remember the words, but it's testimony is on the website. Stood up, started running all around that auditorium that day. I mean, people were screaming, you know, and on and on and on and on. We can go on and on and on, you know, and the power of God falls. There's no limit to what he can do. And today we say, well, we're not seeing those miracles anymore. I mean, it's kind of like Gideon. Where are all the miracles and signs and wonders which our fathers have told us? Well, that's why we need to pray more. You know, but the power of God has never ceased. It's just that the people are not expectant. We're not as discerning as we were back then. Demon powers are still everywhere. You know, I remember the story when my wife and I, you know, we prayed for a crazy man that was on the street for many years. In Nigeria, people were in those days not on the street. Didn't happen because you always had a family member to stay with unless you were really crazy, mentally crazy. This man was mentally crazy and he used to torment anybody that passed by his area there in race course. In Lagos, Nigeria. Some of you come from there, may know that heard that name. He had a place among some rocks there that he stayed. And you pass by that place, jump at you, tear up your clothes, beat you up and everything. One day we passed by there. And I remember that somebody has said it. So I try to cross to the other side, get away from there real quick. And the Holy Spirit said, in so many words, you got to be kidding. You know, go back there and set the man free. Well, I went back there and I gave my wife, we were not even married then. We just used to go around. Stay over here, you know, and I'll go and come back in a few minutes. Well, of course, she did not stay. Followed me right there. This man came out at me, said something to him in the name of the Lord. Some unclean, foul spirits came out of there. I don't know how long he'd been in that place, terrorizing everybody, you know. But he stopped short right in front of me. I was trying to attack him, but he couldn't touch me. Fell down, did some things, you know, rolled and all kinds of things. Smelly stuff. A few seconds go by, about a minute or so. He's set free. He comes out of there and says, where am I? I said, well, long story. You know, so this man, like that, he had been like that crazy mental fellow on the street for years. We took him to a place called Salvation Army and got him cleaned up, got him some clothes. The next fellowship, he came to the fellowship with us, revival everywhere. Somebody, another young brother jumped up and said, you guys healed a crazy person. I'm going to go out and look for a crazy person to heal. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's the influence of exploits in the kingdom. It brings revival and it brings, you know, people to Christ and everybody, you know, want more of the kingdom. So we need more prayer in the days that we are here. But I know you have your own testimonies too of the power of God and what he has been doing. Long lesson today, but I'm going to leave it right here. But I wanted to lay all that out so that you see what we're in for. These are the things that we must be experiencing now. Again, that's how Gideon said, well, if God be with us, where be all the miracles that we've heard? So if the Lord told us that we're going to emerge this year, then these are the kinds of things that we will be seeing when that happens. So this is the reason why we're doing this series and reminding us that, but before we get there, we got to clean out the hosts, we got to straighten out the kings, we got to bring ourselves into the image of the Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit starts doing it in us, then we are ready. Our power is ready to flow. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. Thank you, Jesus, for all the great things that you've done. May the Lord continue and, you know, in his great works and visit us again. Revive us again, Lord, that thy people may rejoice in you. Hallelujah. Revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.